right. You can take your seats. I know that many of you have heard of an author. His name is Max Lucado. He talks about the Lord's Prayer. He's written a book about the Lord's Prayer called The House of God. And he talks about how it is the house of God, and the Lord's Prayer is kind of like the floor plan. The words don't just sit there. They're not just there for us to recite, just kind of rote, in a rote way. But they don't just sit there on a paper to tell us what to say. They tell us how to live. And that reveals something really extremely important. And we're going to be talking about this over the next several weeks. And it's this: Jesus didn't just give this to us as a model for how to pray, but how to live. How to live. So according to Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples actually approached Jesus and said, "Would you teach us how to pray?" And then Jesus gives them this in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at this from the Gospel of Matthew, but ultimately what had happened was the disciples, they saw in Jesus how prayer and then living out the will of God were intertwined. They were inseparable, and they saw that manifested in the life and the practice of Jesus. So now, next week, we're going to start into that first phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." We're going to start there next week, but right before sharing that with the disciples, though, Jesus shared something else. This kind of interesting passage of Scripture that has, it's kind of a negative, and then it's a positive, and then it's a negative, and then, oh, by the way, here's how you should pray. And so we're going to look at that passage today because there's a reason Jesus says this before he launches into the Lord's Prayer. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. You'll see it on the screen. Let me read this for you. So Jesus says this: "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." There's another author, his name's Sky Gitani. I know I talk about him often, but he's out of Wheaton, Illinois. He wrote a book a year or two ago called "What If God Was Serious? What If Jesus Was Serious About Prayer?" And he talks in that book about an interaction he has with this student of his. And this is what he writes. It says, "It became evident that the young man wasn't just ambitious to improve the world, but to prove his significance. In fact, he not only wanted to transcend an ordinary life, he also carried a disdain for Christians who did not." What that speaks to is ambition. And I'll be the first to tell you, ambition is a good thing. In fact, nowhere in Scripture are we told not to be ambitious. Nowhere in Scripture are we told not to pursue significance. We are told to lay our lives down. We are told to put Jesus first and all kinds of different things. But ultimately, ambition to do great things for God, that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. The challenge is that people, including you and I, are inundated with messages that significance or importance in life comes by way of visibility, comes by notice, it comes by attention. Maybe you don't struggle with that. I do. I struggle with that. Is my life seen enough to merit value, to merit significance? It's the idea that the unseen things, the unnoticed living that might go on in your life, somehow is lesser value than the out there in front leading the charge kind of stuff. In other words, unless what we do is seen and shared for others to see, does it really have much value? It's kind of like that old, you know, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, does it make any sound? Well, if I pray, if I read Scripture, if I have knowledge, if I have wisdom, and I don't share it, does it really happen? Is it really true? Now, it may seem odd beginning this focus on prayer in such a negative way. You're welcome. but talking about how not to pray, there's a reason Jesus shared this before the Lord's Prayer. I think that merits our attention. We ought to be asking why. In the Old Testament, God told Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? The heart. The Lord looks at the heart, so motive matters. Intentions matter. Those things are important. And what we're understanding really from Jesus here is that Jesus is really, really interested in the hidden parts of our lives. Jesus is much more interested in the parts of our lives maybe that happen that nobody else sees but Him. More than what's on display on social media or seen on a platform or broadcast for other people to take notice of. He cares about those hidden, unseen parts of our lives. And so just really briefly prior to our time in the Lord's Prayer today, I just want to share with you a couple thoughts from this passage. One of those being, there's kind of an assumption right from the beginning that we do pray. Jesus doesn't say if you pray, He says when you pray. So there's this assumption that we already do engage in prayer. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about what it means to fulfill Jesus' assumption. He's assuming we pray if we're saying we're followers. So what do we need to do to fulfill that assumption? And I'm totally shameless plug here, but here it is on the screen again. If you've not registered for this seminar with Simone Twible, I really want to encourage you to do that. We're doing this for a reason. She's going to meet with us and she's going to teach us some very foundational things. Probably nothing incredibly radical, but I know many of you have already picked up her book and read that in book and you're already messaging me saying, wow, okay, this is going to be really good. So I just want to encourage you to sign up to that. She's going to be leading us in developing some of those habits of prayer and what it looks like literally to do those things. At the same time, though, in this passage, we're given a couple simple statements that give us some guidance these 21 days, I think. And very clearly in the middle, Jesus gives us almost like this three-step thing. Go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. That's it. Go to your room. That sounds punitive, doesn't it? Go to your room. Go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. So let me ask you, what is your room today? For Jesus' listeners, when he was saying this in the Sermon on the Mount, many of those listeners had very little privacy. Many of those people in Israel at that time, particularly if you were poor, if you did have a home, your home had one room that had a door. And that was where you kept valuables or food or different things like that. And he's saying, go into that, be alone. And that's the point. That's the point Jesus is making. He's making the point of seclusion, away from the eyes of others. And we're going to get to that in a second. So all he's talking about is a place. So the very first thing I think we need to think about doing is name a place. Name a place. So let me tell you one of my places. I have a few. One of my places has got a permanent indentation in it. It's the far right seat on the love seat in our living room. Bookcase is right here, so I could sit my coffee there. There's my book. There's my Bible. There's paper. There's a pen. I can sit there, and then in the morning when Shelley's off to school and I'm there alone getting ready for the day, I sit there, no distractions. The dog may be over here, but she's snoozing already again, and it's just me and God. Me and God. This is our space. That's my room. That's my place. That's one of my places. Sometimes when I'm driving, if I have to drive some distance, my truck is my place. My truck is my place with the radio off. Where's your place? Name your place. So as we approach this 21 days of prayer beginning on January 25th, I want to challenge you to identify one or maybe two places that you plan to meet with God. I do think that that's important. God's with you all the time. God's omnipresent. It's not like you're running away from God's presence or all that kind of, God's here, okay? But there's something to be said about saying, but this is just me and Him. This is just us. So what is that place for you? We're going to have some designated times for us to pray together. But for you, maybe it's in your car. Maybe it's 10 minutes after you pull into the parking lot at work. Maybe it's during lunch break. Maybe wherever it is. It doesn't matter where it is. Here's the issue, though, that I'm seeing from Jesus from this passage. Name the place. Make sure it's set apart and it's alone. But once you name that place, close the door. Close the door. The heart of what Jesus... My living room doesn't have a door. So, I mean, I'm obviously sitting on the couch. What's the door? What's the door? What Jesus is getting at here, the heart of what Jesus is getting at here is shut the door so you're not distracted in my presence. Shut the door so it's just you and me. Remove those distractions. Okay, confession time. You ready? In fact, I shared this with somebody this morning, and this just represents the fact that I'm turning into an old, old, old man. 25 years ago, anytime something starts a quarter of a century ago, if I wanted to check my email, where we lived, I was living in a parsonage, a church-owned house across the parking lot from the church. If I wanted to check my email, I would have to leave my house, walk across the parking lot, go into the church, because that's where the internet was. And then I would go in and I would turn on my Dell desktop computer and wait. I'd wait for it to warm up. It would warm up. It would get going. And then I'd open AOL. I would open AOL. Now, no offense, I know some of you still have an AOL email address. You're maybe even paying for it. We need to have a totally different conversation. But I would open AOL, and then I would wait for it to cycle itself, and then I would log on to check my email through dial-up. All right, everybody make the noise. I'm just kidding. Don't make the noise. But you'd log on during dial-up, and then I would go, and I would check my email, and 25 years ago, I'd have a grand total of 2 emails, one of them from AOL, reminding me to continue paying for my subscription, but then some other random whatever email. So it was so important for me to go check my email. Today, literally, watch. Just check my church email. Just like that. Okay, now that's my church email. I have 2 emails, so I'll check my other. Oh, great. Something's wrong with my transponder on my iPass. So I keep getting these Illinois Tollway emails. So, okay, I just checked that. I'll probably have to take care of that. Let me put that on my calendar. So I'm going to put that on my calendar. And while I'm here, what else is on my calendar for today? Okay. Today is Cooper Jackson's birthday. Awesome. If you see Cooper Jackson, make sure you wish him a birthday, and I got this appointment. Okay. You know, I'm here, so Facebook. And look at there. There I am, right there, live, right now, on Facebook. Isn't that amazing? In fact, pretty good-looking dude. I'm going to heart that thing right there. All right. There I am. Okay. Can any of you guess what maybe I need to close the door on? My phone. Okay. Boom. I might need to leave it in the other room. There's literally not hardly a moment of any day. In fact, it was uncomfortable for me to put it there instead of here, because there's almost not a single moment of any day where my phone is not on my person, and it lives as an example of the door flung wide open to where if God really did want to get my attention, it's so easy to be distracted, so easy for me to be distracted. I don't actually use my phone for any spiritual practices. I mean, checking my calendar, I don't know if that's a spiritual practice or not, but I do read scripture from time to time from the Bible app because of convenience. But beyond that, I've just had to realize that if I've got that phone in my hand, the rabbit trails are too easy. It's just too easy. Or somebody will text me while I'm doing something, and all of a sudden, if you don't text them back, they might think you hate them. And so, I mean, there's just all these distractions that go on and on and on and on. You can go down a rabbit hole. You can give into the sense of urgency, follow up a text or an email or a cat video or whatever. Whatever it is on there. So as we prep for the 21 days of prayer, what are the practices? What are the habits? What are the noises that you need to shut the door on? What are the things that you need to go in to that place, that spot, whatever it is, and then how are you going to shut the door? What are some creative things that you're going to do to shut the door? Is it your phone? Is it your email? Social media? What noise is it? Name your place, and then as much as you are able, leave those distractions behind and shut the door. Pastor Rich, you must have forgotten what it is like to have a 3-year-old. I get it. I totally understand. And if my wife were sitting in here today, I would have had her share this with you. I think we talked about this maybe a little bit last year, and there's no shame in this. My wife would tell you her best private, alone, shut the door Jesus times when our boys were little people was in the bathroom. because the door locked. Listen, if you have a handful of M&Ms and throw them on the floor or something, you know, lock the door. It's not child abuse. They'll survive. They're going to be all right. But seriously, you might have to get a little creative. You might have to get a little creative about what it is to close the door. The ultimate thing here, though, is what is the result? So you've named your place. That's going to be your spot. Okay, you're doing everything you can to close the door. You're away from the eyes of other people. You've shut the door. You've put yourself into that situation. What is on the other side of that door once you close that door? You receive his presence. He says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think that it's insinuated in this passage that the reward is just being you and him, in his presence, with your heavenly Father, and no one else, nothing else. It's not, we don't serve just this abstract God. We don't serve an abstract God that you've got to convince to listen to you. Okay? We have a Father. And in this context, I think this is simply being with your heavenly Father. It involves hearing God say things like, man, it's good to see you. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. And you know what? I know that there are people in this room that don't necessarily believe that. Maybe you've been told that you lack value. Or maybe you think you're too broken. Or you believed the lie of the enemy that God would not want anything to do with somebody like you. You're broken, right? You don't bring anything to the table. You're less than. Can I reassure you of something today? God, he loved you before you even remotely had a thought about him. Before you had a thought about him. In fact, every single act that God does is to reach out to you, to make himself known to you, to somehow embrace you and draw you in. He's already set the date. The date is all the time. He's been waiting for you. You just need to name the place and shut the door. Name the place and shut the door. Now, Jesus includes kind of, this is like a cautionary section of Scripture. And it's really interesting. He's obviously challenging us to pray, right? He's challenging us to live this out, to do this practically. But then in the midst of it, he's really asking us also to examine our motive. Why are we doing this? And really the message is, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. That verse says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. And the end of the passage is similar. When you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Man, that seems harsh. I mean, the word hypocrite, I've been called a hypocrite before. Whoa. Man, it's a rough word. It's the idea that you're not who you say you are. You're a liar, essentially. You're a faker. You're somebody who wears a mask in front of some people, but takes it off in front of others. You're not the real you to those around you. It's a rough word, and Jesus uses it. He uses this word. So why is he saying this? And why do we right now need to hear this? Why are we looking at this? And it has to do, again, with motive. It has to do with intent. Why you're doing the things that you're doing in the way that you're doing the things that you're doing. So public praying, just like anything else, can lend itself to self-promotion. It can lend itself to being a performance. And more. And Jesus is literally 100% opposed to that. The insinuation, I think, here is that it will be absent of the very reward of being in the presence of God if it's done with the wrong motive. It becomes an act of emptiness. It becomes false piety. It becomes a performance. The reason Jesus is bringing this up is because in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount this year, But in the Sermon on the Mount, he's addressing a mixed crowd. There's a mixed group of people that are listening to him speak. And one of the groups that are a part of that are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees in that day, they had a corner market on religious performance. If you wanted to know what it looked like to exercise your religious habits, to live out this spirituality before others and before God, you looked at the example of the Pharisees. Okay? And they had a corner market on it, but they also made sure other people knew that they did. They wanted to make sure that other people noticed. If you need to know anything from a religious standpoint, you need to look to me. You need to look to us. And for a lot of them, the Pharisees were held up as a model of connectedness to God. If you wanted to see how it was done, if you wanted a person to look to, if you wanted to emulate somebody, you look to the Pharisees. After all, many of them had followers. I follow that Pharisee. Oh, you know, that's a good choice, but man, have you heard what this Pharisee has to say? Have you heard about this one? Have you seen how they do A, B, and C? They had followings of their own. They had all kinds of different things. One of the things that they did lack was humility. Okay, they didn't have huge doses of humility. So what is the point here? Can't we, Rich, just pick a place, shut the door? Can we just leave it at that? Why do we need to know about this public prayer stuff? Not like I'm going to stand up and publicly pray, but like, why do we need to know these things? Well, fast forward a little bit. We live in a time where it's just incredible. The Word of God, right now, I am live on Facebook. Hello, Facebook. Hello, world. Okay? Right now, there are billions and billions of people on the planet with their phones in their hands online, on social media. Potentially, billions of billions of people could be hearing what I say right this very moment. Don't worry. I have no delusions of grandeur, okay? They're not. But they could. And what that means is there is this unprecedented thing in our world today where the Word of God, where prayer, where worship, where encouragement, where praise, where all of these things can happen all over the globe, simultaneously, interconnected, at a moment's notice. And it's this huge advantage for the body of Christ in the world that we live in. It's incredible. So it offers this opportunity of preaching and mission activities and support and prayer. It's shared instantly. Our friends in Palmarcito, Guatemala, they reach out consistently. We have an opportunity to support one another online almost instantly. I can guarantee you some of the people watching right now are in Guatemala. So it's an incredible, huge blessing. But it all offers the allure also of a stage, of a platform, a place where public personas are carefully crafted, maybe even branded. And listen closely, likes and shares and retweets and influence, those become currency. They become currency that begins to dictate the value of the content, regardless if the content's right or wrong. Likes, shares, attention, notice, all of those things become cash in our hands that we spend. And the more you spend in one, the more attention it gets. That's how algorithms work. And all of a sudden, things change. Sometimes the value of the person gets dictated by those things. And it's alluring because we all want value. I do. I want value. Anyone can be somebody online with something to say, and you can find an audience to hear it, which is kind of dangerous. Obscurity, though. Obscurity? Wow, that's like a dirty word. Obscurity, things unseen, things unnoticed. Those become synonyms to uselessness. It's useless. We live in an area of celebrity Christianity. It requires constant attention given to curating some public brand, regardless if that brand is authentic or not. I don't think we need to go down the rabbit trail of earned controversy surrounding high-profile Christians in the United States who fall because of the very thing Jesus is talking about here. Well, Pastor Rich, okay, that does not describe us, and you're right, it does not, okay? But Jesus brought this up for a reason, and I think we should ask why. Why do we need to know this? And I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I think one of the reasons is sometimes we're complicit. Even if what I just described is not any of us, we are complicit in the fact that celebrity Christian culture grows and exists because we feed it. We're the ones feeding it. By our likes and our shares and our platforming, we send the message that anything worth saying and doing has got to be viral. It's got to have more likes. It's got to have more follows. And if it doesn't have those things, then those things lack value. I don't think that we do that intentionally. I don't think we look at a video that comes across our feed about a certain subject and we're like, wow, that's been liked 17,000 times. Boom. I'm going to share it so it's 17,001. None of us are doing that. Okay. I don't think we're doing that intentionally. It's good to share spiritual insight. We do it all the time. We're doing it right now. we're doing all of that stuff. But the unintended consequence is the perception that anything that is less, anything that lacks value, is worse. It's boring. There is no greater crime right now than to be boring. And my last name is Doring. And it rhymes with it. There you go. Okay. If it's not worth sharing, is it worth doing? If it's not worth sharing, if it's not worth other people knowing about it, is it worth doing? I think sometimes we forget some really foundational truths of the Christian life. We're talking centuries-old foundational truths, like spiritual disciplines that faithful Christians have endeavored to live out for centuries. The Christian life is about humility, taking up our cross, dying to self, following Jesus wherever Jesus leads. And sometimes Jesus leads us to places that aren't always the most seen, aren't always the most pursued. A lifestyle that rarely goes viral, but in Jesus' eyes is very high value. Celebrity culture tells us that we need to be more. Scripture tells us that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And that in that weakness, the sufficiency of Jesus is still way more than enough. Way more than enough for you. So if you want a model, you look to Jesus, who often went off to pray, what? Alone. He would ditch the disciples and say, you guys hang back. You guys are going to mess up my vibe here. So just hang back. I gotta go talk with the Father. He would go off and do it alone. Now, does that mean there's never a time for us to publicly pray, group prayer, different things like that? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, make sure you follow the one being prayed to, not the one doing the praying. There's your moment. Like, if you wanted to retweet me, if you wanted to make me there, I'll say it again for you. But seriously, Jesus' message is, make sure you're following the one being prayed to, not the one doing the praying. Not the one doing the praying. But also, the value of your prayer is not based on who hears it. The value of your prayer is not based on who sees it, but the heart by which it's done. That's the value. That's the value. So let's get back to the beginning in the passage. The assumption's already there that we pray, okay? So real life, we're going to put some feet to that, all right? What does this look like? So you see something on the screen here, a couple pictures on the screen, maybe, maybe not, and that's okay. I'll tell you what the pictures are. A lot of you know the old resource room. It was in the community space, little gym sanctuary thing, right next to the coffee house. There's a door there, a big double door, and we're converting that into a prayer room. a prayer room. If you saw the picture, what you would see, I thought it was a really funny picture. Maybe I'll post it online later, but it's all it is Pastor Ben's feet. It's a big open doorway, and he's painting inside, and he's on a ladder, but all you see is his nice Vans shoes right there. But it's this prayer room that's being established, and here's what we're going to do. There's going to be corporate prayer times. There's going to be opportunities for us to pray together. When we go into the 21 days of prayer, we'd encourage anybody to show up at 9 o'clock on those days, and we're going to join together in that room just to pray for different needs and stuff like that. But there's going to be a wall in that room that is designated for the 21 days of prayer. And what I want to encourage you to do today and next week is this. There are these blue prayer cards. On the back of that, you can mark if they're staff only or for the prayer team, but this is what I want to ask you to do today and next week. And I'm going to ask Carrie if she would to come up and play. We're going to spend some time. She's going to share a song with us, invite us into just kind of a closing time, and she'll close out the service in prayer. But here's what I would just challenge all of us to do. Grab one of those cards. What are you looking to God for in these 21 days? And as you're sitting in that place that you're going to name, and as you're closing the door, what is it that we can pray for you about and pray for that you're praying for? And then on June 23rd, yes, that's way off in June, on June 23rd, we're going to revisit some of these things. We're going to talk about prayer again. Between now and then, wouldn't it be amazing to have people very specifically praying for those needs that you have on that card? You don't have to sign it. You don't have to put your name on it. If you want to, that's great. If it's for staff only, that'll come into our office this week. But if it's not, I'd love to be able to put those on the wall in that prayer room. And then if you have an opportunity, whether it's during the 21 days of prayer or after that, to jump into that prayer room and take advantage of that and spend some time praying for those needs on the wall, that'd be amazing, absolutely amazing. But I'm going to pray for us. Then I'm going to go down and join the rest of you as Carrie leads us through the end of the service. But I want to encourage you to fill that out. What is it that you're looking to God for? We'll do this again next week. But then when you submit that prayer need, I just want you to know we're going to use that. We're going to put that on that wall in that room so that others might be able to pray for you and for the needs that you share as well. Can I pray for us? Father, here as we kick this off, I come before you today and just recognize that the humility is needed in my own life. That we might all come to a place, Father, where the things that are unseen in our lives, the actions that we take, hold as much value in our hearts as the things that people see. I pray that you would be with all of us as we open our hearts towards you and towards each other. That, Father, we would truly pursue you today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a few minutes in your seat and be praying and thinking about what God would have you pursue.
His name is Jesus. His Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are all those things and so much more. Thank you, God, that you are our all in all. Thank you, God, that you desire to be the center of our affection. God, help us as we go towards these 21 days of prayer and fasting, that you really would become a greater love in our life. Jesus, that you would be our first love. That all the other stuff that can get in the way, that you would help us to have the strength to turn away from that, to turn our hearts fully to you. Can you just, as we are about to leave, can you just sing that chorus with me one more time, and then we'll go our way. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. Have an awesome rest of your day and a blessed week.